Continue our way through the book. Luke chapter 10. Going to be starting kind of a two-part sermon. I won't be able to get done this week. I would love to get done this week with it. We're going to be going verse 18 through 20 today, and then 21 through 24 next week. Because what we're looking at here is the joy that the 70 had, that we can have, not only the joy that we can have, but then also the joy that Christ had. We're going to look at that next week. So it'll mix together for you as you listen. But it's so neat how God wants us to have this. We're in chapter 10. We're going to be starting in verse 17 of Luke. Luke 10, 17. The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." Sorry, it's so neat what that means. But we're going to find out. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this truth. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us life. And Father, we don't recognize this enough. We don't. And yet, when we do recognize it, sometimes we want to take credit. So, Father, I pray that you would touch us with this truth, that you would help us to recognize and to see who you are, what you have done for us, and how great it is to be called children of the living God. Father, thank you that we can call you our Father. We love you. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Luke here, the Gentile writer of the gospel, the only Gentile that wrote one of the gospels, he is trying to be precise. He wants to show us the humanity of Christ. And in doing so, he shows us the humanity of the people around him. So it's kind of neat to see. But he does so, he wants to be precise. He's a doctor by trade, so he wants to be precise in his account. He is talking to us about the births. He showed where they were prophesied, birth of John and then of Jesus, and the ministries, how Christ was baptized by John, and what that all meant. But then how he chose the 12, and he had the Sermon on the Mount. We looked at that. And all the things that he did with the 12, he fed the 5,000 and the compassion that he showed there. And he wanted to teach the 12. He wanted to show them faith, show them in a tangible way how to have faith, because they were going to need it. He sent out the 12, and then later on now he has sent out 70 of his disciples after he talked to them about the cost of discipleship. We looked at that. He talked to them. Remember, they had the great debate. The disciples were having the great debate. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? Well, their mindset is still on a physical kingdom. And we'll look at that even today. But their mindset is still there. That, you know what? Christ came, this Messiah has come, and he's going to set up his physical kingdom, his kingdom. And we're going to be a part of it. Well, they were a part of it. But it was a spiritual kingdom, and Christ spoke in spiritual language a lot. Because that's the most important aspect in our life, what is spiritual. So as he's going through this, they had the great debate, and he showed them that mercy trumps pride. Mercy goes is ahead of pride. We saw that. But he looked at the cost of true discipleship and what that meant. And then he had the 70 that he sent out. And when he sent them out, he said, "Look, there's going to be people who accept you, and there's going to be people who reject you." He sent them out to prepare the way for him to come through the cities that he was going to be going through on his way to Jerusalem. Now, Jesus was going to Jerusalem, and he knew there would be problems there. But he wanted to travel around as many places as he could before that. And he was doing that. It was before the Passover, because when the Passover hit, he wanted to be there in Jerusalem. But he was traveling around. And when he sent these disciples out two by two, 70 of them, to different cities ahead of him to stay in the house and to proclaim peace and to basically to share about Jesus, to get the town ready, to see if they would accept him. There was logistical problems. There was all sorts of reasons why they wouldn't, and some of them did reject. But last week, what we learned about is the problem with rejecting Christ and what that meant for these cities, and how even cities that they saw, the Gentile cities that were really bad, Sodom and Tyre and Sidon, and all these really wicked cities were so much better off than these cities in Capernaum and Chorazin and those cities that were Jewish cities and thought that they were righteous cities, and yet they had the problem of pride. So we saw that, and we saw what their rejection meant. But when he sent the 70 out, it was really unique in that he said, you know what, you guys, you 70, you need to pray for the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. Now go get ready to labor. Now you're going to be the ones that are going to labor. So he tells them to pray for laborers, and he says, here it is. Go and do it. Which is great as a disciple. And then what they did elicited a response. And that's what we're going to look at today. The 70 return, verse 17. We're looking at the joy of discipleship. The joy of discipleship. And we're going to look at the disciples' joy to begin with. Next week, we'll look at the Lord's joy. The joy of discipleship. Verse 17. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They returned with joy. And when it says they returned, they came back from the cities that they had gone to. Now, joy, it's not something, I mean, we talk about it some, but I don't think we recognize the importance of joy. We're not talking about happiness here, okay? Now, joy can include happiness, don't get me wrong. But joy is the steadfastness that you are in the will of God, that you are right there in God's hands. And joy you can have in the midst of a place where you cannot be happy. Happiness comes from the word happenstance, which comes from the word circumstance. So happiness is based on your circumstance. I can feel happy where's Joyce here? If it snows. Joyce came in to say this morning, she said, I can't wait for summer. She will feel happy when the sun shines in the summer, you know. I don't feel as happy then. I like it when it snows. That's just me. But, okay, I'm sorry. That's a bad illustration, wasn't it? A lot of people do that. But it's based on our circumstance. I mean, if something good happens, if I get a present, I say, oh, I'm so happy, or whatever. Something good happens, the circumstance, you see how that? So that works on our emotions, that works on how we feel. Joy can work, yeah, it affects our emotions too, but joy is a steadfast knowledge of knowing God and seeing God work. And these guys came back joyful because they saw God work. In fact, God worked through them, and they had quite an experience. But joy is a gift. It's a gift from God. And in fact, it's where we draw our strength, because what does Scripture say? The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord. That's where I draw my strength from. Joy is not wrong. Sometimes our sour seriousness doesn't portray joy at all. And it's not that we have to be giddy and everything like that all the time. That's not what we're talking about. But we're talking about having an attitude of joy in the midst of trials, in the midst of problems. How can we do that? Well, according to James, he says what? Count it all joy when you encounter various trials. So that's looking at a trial, looking at a problem in a whole different light than how it affects me physically, how it affects me mentally or emotionally. It's that God is doing something that I don't understand, but I can't wait to see what he does. These 70 went out. They came back totally rejoicing, with joy because they saw God work. But I want you to see how Christ answers this. He doesn't condemn them for it, but he warns them in this. Okay? They came back joyful. They were joyful of being used of God. They saw the miracles, the casting out of demons. In fact, that was the main reason. Look what it says. The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." Even the demons are subject. The word subject is hupotasso. Hupotasso. Tasso means to arrange in order. And hupo, if you remember our preposition circle, it's the line underneath. So to arrange in order underneath, to be subject to. In other words, the circle's in charge. To be subject to be to arrange in order or to appoint in order underneath. And you know what the fun part is? That's a passive. It's a passive. It's in the passive voice. So the demons didn't have a choice in it. The demons didn't fall in line under them out of respect for these disciples or out of the fact that they wanted to. It was in the passive voice. They were made to. Because, what's the end of it say? Say, it says they were subject to us in your name. Because they were going out in the name of Christ. And what they were doing was in the name of Christ. Because they had the authority of Christ. And we're going to see that pretty soon here. But who were the demons? Well, I think we've talked about this before. When God created, he created the angels. He created Satan. Satan was the head angel. He was the top angel. And Satan had pride come into his heart, according to Ezekiel, according to Isaiah, had pride come in his heart and said, you know what? I will be like the Most High God. I'm going to be like God. I'm going to. And God removed him from his place, and a third of the angels followed him. So that third of the angels is who the demons are. And there are powerful demons. There are not as powerful demons. But yet, there are demons who were at work at this time and are still at work. I think they're getting smarter how they work, but they are still at work. But these demons fell under the rule, fell under they fell in subjection to the disciples. And the disciples were able to remove them from people. And look at what Jesus' response is, because I want you to see his response. I think he's speaking carefully. He wants to encourage the 70 because he has been encouraged through this. He wants to encourage them, and yet he wants to warn them. He wants to, because this, what he says is about, is it includes an aspect of pride, to keep them from pride. Because how often pride enters our hearts. I mean, even today, God can do something through us and we can take credit. We can take pride from that. And I think this is what he's dispelling with these disciples. And he doesn't rebuke them. I want you to see that. Because this was a natural response for them. And yet he's warning them. But this is a natural response for them. God worked through them. And they were rejoicing in that work. But then he offers a little warning here. Look what he says. He said to them, "I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning." I was watching him fall from heaven like lightning. Now, does this mean that he is no longer in heaven, Satan? See, I think we get that aspect. Well, he fell from heaven like lightning. Have you ever been out in a storm when it's lightning? There's just one bolt of lightning and then it quits, right? It just keeps lightning and lightning. Have you ever seen that? Lightning. Have you ever seen one of those satellite deals where it's looking over it and you just see light all over the place? It's really neat. But he says, "I was watching." And the reason I say that is because of the word watching. The word watching is in the imperfect tense. And it means that I have watched him in the past, just like in the past. And now it's going on again over and over and over. I have been watching him and I'm still watching him fall from heaven like lightning. In other words, he was watching him be defeated in his kingdom practice, in what Satan was trying to accomplish in people. He was watching him being defeated. It was like lightning. It was just over and over and over. As these disciples were sharing the good news of Christ, people were accepting that over and over and over. The kingdom of Satan was having a problem. Now, so if Satan did fall from heaven completely, then John would be mistaken in what he wrote in Revelation, because at the midpoint of the tribulation, Satan's going to be kicked out of heaven, thrown from heaven, not just fall, thrown from heaven. And where is Satan now? Well, he's standing before the throne accusing the brethren. He's accusing you. He's accusing me. He's looking at my life and saying, look, Jesus, didn't you see what, look, God, didn't you see what Mark did? Didn't you see? I mean, some preacher he is. And Jesus is seated beside God, and he says, you know what? I paid for that sin. And God says, acquitted. Acquitted. Aren't you glad you have an advocate sitting right next to God the Father who paid for your sin? Who's on your side? It's not like he's against you. He's on your side. So Satan is still there. He didn't fall so that he couldn't get back up again, because Satan keeps getting back up and keeps throwing more darts. The fiery darts that come, according to Ephesians. So Satan isn't gone now. No, he's still at work. But Jesus said, you know what? I saw this happening. I saw what you did. I saw how great it was, because Satan was falling like lightning. He kept failing and failing and failing. Because you were obedient. You were doing what I asked you to do. You went forth and you were allowing me to work through. You were allowing God's work to be done in your life. Look what it says. Verse 19. He says, behold. And anytime you see that, anytime you see the word behold, pay attention. Because that's when the writer of Scripture is saying, look, I'm going to say something extremely important here. Behold. Catch this. He says, listen to this. Verse 19. I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. This is Jesus telling these 70, look, here's what I've given you authority to do. And I want to get this right. The word given is in the perfect tense. So I have given you, I've done this complete. I haven't left one thing out in giving you this. I've given you authority. The word authority is jurisdiction or power to rule. I've given you power to rule or jurisdiction to tread. And the word tread means to tramp, to step on, trample on. And it's in the present tense. It's now. Serpents and scorpions. Serpents and scorpions. Not only given you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, but over all the power of the enemy. Right? Now, this reference here, I struggle with it, because I don't believe it's just simply a physical reference. What Jesus talked about a lot with the kingdom of God was not a physical kingdom. What the disciples recognized was that it has to be a physical kingdom. So we want to be the greatest in it. We want to, you know, we'll take down that city. We'll call fire from heaven down on that Samaritans that don't accept you. That wasn't his plan. That wasn't his point. It was a spiritual kingdom. And I believe he's talking here about the spiritual kingdom. He says, to trample, I've given you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. Now, there are many churches even that take that very literally. My dad grew up in the South. He grew up down in Mississippi. And his uncle was either the pastor or a pastor, or one of the elders in a church, his uncle and aunt, and it was a holiness church. And they did a lot of fun stuff. Dad got to see a lot of fun stuff. But they did the whole grab the snakes and you know, the lanterns, grab the lanterns, and they did all sorts of interesting things. Because they took that to be a literal thing. And I, you look at Scripture and you look at Paul when he was in Malta, you know, and he reached down and that snake grabbed onto him and he just shook it off into fire. Well, people almost ended up worshiping him. You know, he had to back off from that. He had to be careful of that. So it had a literal response there. But the problem that I have with that is that these disciples, because at the end of that verse, it says, nothing will injure you. These disciples, if you look at their lives, a lot of things injured them. And they all died. Except for John, they all died a martyr's death. The 12 disciples, we don't know about all 70. But those 12, they all died a martyr's death. They all died very nasty deaths. And so you look at that and you say, well, wait a second. How come he gave them authority there and they could step on serpents? And okay, I believe because Scripture talks about, for a couple reasons. Because Scripture talks about Satan as being the serpent. Names him as a serpent. And I think the scorpions would be the demons. But if you look at the next phrase there, it says, and over all the power of the enemy. And then also, in the verse before, he talked about Satan falling from heaven like lightning. So in the context, we're talking about what is spiritual. We're talking about Satan and his kingdom. So you keep Satan and his kingdom in that context, and these guys here, he gave authority, he gave the power to rule over Satan and the demons and the kingdom and all the power that Satan and the demons had. Because they were doing what God desired them to do. All right? Now, at the last part it says, and nothing will injure you. That's kind of fascinating. Before I tell you what that is, I want to look at, and over all the power of the enemy. What is it that Scripture says we are fighting? We don't fight against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against authorities, against evil rulers in the dark. All of these things are spiritual aspects. And you know, Paul there was talking to us. Christ is talking to these disciples, but he's talking about discipleship. And the fact is, yes, when we are living out God's kingdom, when God is working through us, it's a joyful thing to see God working through us. But when God is working through us, there is no power of Satan that can injure us spiritually. Okay? Catch that. There is no power of Satan that can injure us spiritually. The word injure in verse 19, the word injure is against the law. It's against law or unjustly according to God, something that's unjust according to God. There is no spiritual force that can unjustly do harm to us. And the fun thing, look what it says in verse 19. It says, and nothing will injure you. Nothing, that word nothing, three different words. All three of them mean no. Remember in Hebrews, I will never, never leave you. I will never, never, never forsake you. Same thing. And nothing, not nothing. Nothing, never, nothing will injure you. Nothing, never, nothing will act against you unjustly according to God. Do you realize that when you are in God's hand as a Christian, if you are a Christian, if you've trusted in Christ, you are there. You are in God's hand. When He uses you, you can go into a situation where you are scared to death physically, but you have no fear spiritually because there is nothing, nothing, nothing that can harm you. Nothing that can take you out of God's hands. Remember in Scripture he says, and no one can pluck you from my hand. You have no fear of being taken out of God's hand by anything spiritual because you are there. He's the one that took you there. You have spiritual security here. You cannot be defeated spiritually because it's God's work. It's not theirs and it's not ours. It wasn't their work. It's not our work. It's God's work. We have that same security. When we are in Him and He is in us, that's being a Christian. He works through us. And He can work through us in situations that we don't understand, that we can come under trials from. And yet we can count that joy because He is working in the midst. Because it's His work. And He's the one that started it. Scripture says the work that He started, according to Philippians chapter 1, He who began this work will complete it. It's His work. And so therefore, anything spiritual, Satan, the demons, anything spiritual have no hold over you. They cannot take you from God. They cannot injure you spiritually. They can make you relentlessly tired. They can seek to cause you to question everything possible, but they cannot injure you spiritually because you are in God's hands. We cannot be plucked out of His hands. And this causes great joy for the 70. But Jesus was helping them with, I want you to see in this next verse, verse 20. Nevertheless, so He's told them all this. He said, look, this is great. I felt joy. I saw Satan fall. I saw what you did. And I saw what God did through you. And it was great. And I've given you all that authority over all that's evil. All the power of evil. And it can't mess you up spiritually. It can't. But I want you to catch this. This is His warning. I want you to catch this. I have given you authority. Oh, that's verse 19. Let's go to verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. Even though I've given you all this authority, even though you've done all these things, don't take that as your greatest joy. Now, the word rejoice is kairo. Kairo in the Greek. The word joy is charis. It's spelled almost the same. It doesn't come from the same word, but it is interrelated though. Where do we get our greatest joy? From grace. Because did Christ have to give authority to these disciples? Does He have to give authority to us over what's demonic? Over what's evil? No. No, that's a grace gift that He has given. Does he have to keep us in His hands? No. That's grace given. He does it because He wills to do it. Because He said He would do it. Because He is faithful to His word. Now, keep going here. He says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. Don't take that as your greatest joy, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. He says, do not, what do you say, verse 20? He says, do not rejoice. That word not is an emphatic no. Do not rejoice just because the spirits are subject to you, just because of what you see physically. Don't take that. Why was that a problem, by the way? What could they have done with that? They could have gone back to the great debate again, right? They could have said, you know what? God worked through me more than He worked through you. God did great things for me. And I think it's because He really likes me. I think it's because he thinks I'm really cool. God let me cast out these demons. And I think it's because I'm going to have the greatest place in the kingdom. He's just prepping me for the right spot. Right? So what happens is what God does through us, we can take with our flesh and make it a proud thing. And I think He was keeping them from this because look what He says. He says, instead of that, instead of rejoicing there, rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. The most simple thing, that your names are recorded in heaven. But I want you to see what He really says here, okay? Because this is what's fun. He says that your names are recorded. The word recorded is egrapho. It's in the perfect tense. It means that they are totally, completely recorded there. And it's in the passive voice. Which means that God recorded them, not us. We didn't, you know what? I had a dream and I went to heaven. I wrote my name down. No, it wasn't us. And what I'm doing is going to get my name there. No. God did it perfectly. He did it himself. And the funnest thing about this, it comes from the word grapho, which means to write. But what we're thinking is, it's like what I've got here. I wrote it, right? I take a pencil and I write it. And if I mess up, I erase it. That's not what this word is. The word grapho is not to write it down with a pencil so it can be erased. Literally, it is to carve or to etch in. So the word means to etch it in or to carve it in. He says, instead of rejoicing at what God's doing through you and how it might just pump you up, you come back all pumped up because you saw God work. Instead of rejoicing in that, rejoice that your names are etched in, are carved in heaven. Carved in. You realize that's harder to erase? You realize you can't erase a carving? You can use the eraser all day long. You know, there's some erasers that just don't work at all. There are no erasers that work in heaven. You can't get it to work. Because it's etched in. It's carved in. So what he's doing, he's taking them back to the fundamental basic. You know what? What I've done in writing your name and etching your name in and carving your name in is greater than all the things you're seeing me do through your flesh. All the things that make you feel good. All the things that might build up your flesh and might give you pride. There's something even greater. And that's the fact that I chose you and I gave you that life. And I gave you something great. The gift that he's given us is greater. Their true joy and our true joy should come from the grace of God, not the power of God that he uses through us, even though it may be fabulous. Our true joy should come from the grace of God, not how powerful and fulfilled we feel when God accomplishes his will through us. Not of how we look before others because of his power. That's not where our joy should come from. Our flesh being fulfilled in its great looking for power is not the point here. Our name in the book of life is the point that he's giving us. The fact that he wrote it there perfectly and completely is the point. The experience of his grace where he is exalted and we are not exalted is the point. All this shows his place in our life, his purpose in us. And it all points back to him, not us. You know, humility is not just a wonderful trait that pleases God. It's who we actually are. You realize that? These 70 came back and said, oh, this is so great. Look at all the wondrous things that happened here. We had power over demons. Nobody can do that without God. And it was in your name. And they're all excited. And Jesus says, well, you know, I saw Satan fall from it. I saw it. And I've given you all this authority. But I don't rejoice in that. Rejoice in something greater. That I've written your name in heaven. I've etched it out. Nobody can take it away. I've etched out your name in heaven. I've carved it in there. He brought them back to the basics. He brought them back to the fact that we are not what's important in God's kingdom. God is. And as soon as we recognize that, it causes humility. And as soon as we recognize that, it causes us to see how great God is, which is the point. Because it was God's work over the demons. It was God's work over the illnesses. It was God's work to send them out. It was God's work to do anything that happened. It was God's work. Joy is a wonderful trait. And what God desires that we have, he wants us to have true joy. But even the good things of God, we can mess up by following our flesh in pride, even over what God does through us. So be careful to recognize God's hand in your joy and in your life. Be careful to give God the glory. Be careful. Take great joy in his grace that he has included. I wrote it down. I got to read it. that he has included cracked pots like us in the Lamb's Book of Life. I didn't know how else to explain it. I wanted to use knuckleheads, but I didn't think that sounded good. He had included cracked pots like us in the Book of Life, in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. And he's carved our name there. He has etched it in there, and it can never be removed. Isn't that cool? God loves us that much. If you have never trusted in Christ, I would love for you to understand how God can carve your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. That he can carve your name in heaven. Etch it in so it can never be removed. It's through faith. Through faith in what he has done. Not in what you have done, what I have done, what anyone here has done, but through faith in what he has done. You can have a relationship with him where you can call him your Father. If you have been saved, if you have trusted in him, don't look for the things that make you joyful on the outside. Don't look for even God working. Even the way God works, is it can cause you great joy. It can cause you great satisfaction. And yet, don't let that be the cause of your rejoicing. Let the fact that God has saved you, that God has done the work, that God is even doing the work in your life, let that be your joy, because it keeps you from pride and builds humility. It helps us realize who we really are and what he has done for us. Next week, we're going to finish this. We're going to look at the joy that Christ had. There's nothing wrong with joy. It's a great thing. But you need to recognize that it comes from God, true joy. Let's close in prayer. Father God,